If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Luke, chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe, my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Pray with me. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we invite you in these moments to speak to us through your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we ask that the outcome of this time together would not be that we simply know more about your word and about what it says, but rather that by your power we are transformed so that more and more who Jesus is evident in who we are, that his life would be manifest, would be demonstrated in how we live. And so it's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Wow, this is quite a parable, huh? I mean, this is a strange story. We don't hear Jesus talking like this very often. We don't hear parables that seem to cast in some sort of favorable light someone who is engaged in pretty wholesale fraud. You don't really wonder why he's not going to be the manager anymore if this is sort of his go-to business strategy. This is a parable about stewardship. It's a parable about how we take care of what doesn't belong to us, about how we take care of what belongs to other people. And I was wrestling with this text this week. I was wrestling with these words of Jesus, and I thought about something that happened to me when I was quite young. I say it happened to me. It's really a story about something that I did when I was in first grade. We started having homework, and we started having things that we needed to take home overnight and do and bring back the next day and have checked. And in this case, we had homework over the weekend. And I thought that this was the worst invention that had ever been devised by humanity. I thought, this is an offense to me, because I'm there 5 days a week and I don't have any choice in the matter, but here they go giving me stuff to do on the weekend. That's just wrong. There's no way that this is fair. There's no way that this is good. It's just evil weekend homework. And so I thought about it, and there were two components to the weekend homework. There were two books that were involved. The first one was a reading textbook, which was one of these sort of, you know, stubby little books that seemed to have about 1,000 pages in it. And then there was the workbook that went along with it. And so we were supposed to bring both of those home with us and then bring them back on Monday with this assignment completed. Well, I had a pretty idyllic childhood, and so one of the components of that was that I got to walk to school. And so the way that I took from my school to my home led through the back play fields of the school, and then I would duck through a fence, and I would be in the grounds of the neighboring Catholic school and their church. And they had this beautiful avenue that went up to the church, and along the avenue there were these bushes that were there as decoration. And so you kind of see where this is going, maybe. I took the reader and I took the workbook, and I just stuck them under one of the bushes, and I thought, this will be great. I know where these are. I can come back and get them on Monday morning, and we'll just deal with things from there. Not the king of forward thinking, am I? So I did that, and I grew up in South Louisiana, and one of the characteristics of South Louisiana is that there are three kinds of weather there. You have the kind of weather where it's just rained. You have the kind of weather where it's raining currently, or you have the weather where it's about to rain. And so when I was making my little deposit on my way home on Friday afternoon, we were having the kind of weather where it's just about to rain. And sure enough, about Sunday afternoon, as I was, you know, just sort of blissfully detached from any thought of school and enjoying Sunday afternoon with my parents, with my family, it started raining. And it occurred to me that meant that it was raining where those bushes were, and that meant that it was raining where my books were, and that meant that my books were getting wet. And what was I going to do about that? And so I had sort of a moment of spiritual awakening, and I went to my parents and I confessed to them what I had done. And so I went and retrieved the books, and they were really soggy, and the workbook and everything. And so I have a vivid memory of my mother ironing out every one of the pages of my reader. That's a lot of forgiveness. That's a lot of grace. That's a lot of mercy that she would be willing to do that. I don't recommend that as anything but an example of very poor stewardship on my part. I had been given something to take care of that wasn't mine, and I had failed to do that. And so because of that, there was a loss to be made good. And so I hadn't done very well with that at all. And so I was thinking about that this week as I was thinking about this parable. That at the bottom of it, this is a parable about how we do what we do with things that don't belong to us. So Jesus starts out this parable, and it's very important to recognize that he doesn't start out this parable like he usually does. He doesn't start out this parable saying the kingdom of God is like. And that's very important for us as we seek to understand this parable, because we understand that this is not a picture of the world as it is when God gets what God wants. It's not a picture of the place where God's will is done. And that solves some problems for us, because when you read the parable, it lets us know that Jesus is not encouraging us. Jesus is not commanding us to be dishonest. Jesus is not saying that that's the way that we ought to behave. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is not, if you get yourself in a bind financially, you should cheat, and then maybe there will be benefit for you. That's not the point that Jesus is making here. If that's not the point of the parable, then what is? I think that the heart of this parable is that there is a moment in time between when this guy knows that he's being dismissed as the steward of this rich man and when he's going to have, when he's going to stop having access to the possessions of this man. So he has this brief moment in time when he can act decisively to make friends for himself with this stuff that doesn't belong to him, so that when he no longer has access to it, he has a place to go. And so I think that what Jesus is saying is that we have a limited opportunity to use the things of this world to glorify God, and we need to make the most of it. We have a limited opportunity to use the things of this world to glorify God, and we need to make the most of that opportunity. God has given us all kinds of stuff, right? We have more stuff than we can keep track of. How many of us, how many of you have more things than you know what to do with, right? This is why garage, yeah, some people's hands are going up really fast, you know. But this is why garage sales are popular. This is why there is a huge industry in our nation in storage units, where we say, okay, we're kind of like the guy in the parable. I need to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so that I can have more stuff to put in my barns, so that I can have a place to store all these things that I've accumulated. And so we have this problem of we have so much stuff, and we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to take care of it. And a lot of times it feels like it's not that we have the stuff. It feels like the stuff has us, right? And how do we deal with that? How do we have God's perspective on that? One of the ways that we can make sure that we are handling our stuff the way that God wants us to is we can start with tithing. Now, tithing is simply the practice of saying, whatever my income is, I'm going to give a tenth of that back to God to use to build God's kingdom in different ways. And you might say, well, how does that help? One of the things that tithing does is it reminds us forcibly that what we have doesn't belong to us. Because the world teaches us that whatever we have, we deserve because we worked hard for it, right? And it's true that we work hard. It's true that we're diligent. It's true that that's how we generally accumulate things. But what God wants us to remember more than this worldly message that we deserve the things that we accumulate, what God wants us to remember is that everything that we have ultimately belongs to God and comes to us from God as a gift that we are taking care of on a temporary basis for God, who is the permanent owner of all those things. In the book of James, in chapter 1, it talks about every good gift comes down from heaven. Every good gift comes down from above. Everything that we have comes to us as a gift from God. That needs to shape how we look at stuff. That needs to shape how we interact with the things of this world. And so one of the things that the spiritual discipline of tithing can help us with is simply to recognize this doesn't belong to me. This belongs to God. And so we do that by giving back a tenth of what we have to God. Now, some of us, that's a spiritual discipline that we practiced for a long time. Some of us were not there yet, but we're getting there. We're learning to grow in proportional giving. We're learning to grow in knowing that what we have belongs to God and comes to us as a gift from God. Now, look at verse 9. That's part of what Jesus is saying, is that we need to recognize that stuff that we have belongs to God. But then look at verse 9, and we can go a little bit deeper with that. Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now that just sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? I mean, what does that mean, right? I think that what Jesus is talking about is that we have this stuff in our lives and that we have been given these things not so that we can accumulate them, but so that we can distribute them. Let me say that again, that God gives us stuff not primarily so that we can accumulate it, but so that we can distribute it. The reason why God trusts God's people with what belongs to God is that God intends for us not to be accumulation points, but to be distribution centers for the things of God. And so what God wants us to do is to share what God has given us. There are people in our community, we learned, we kind of had an object lesson with that this summer when we spent some time distributing lunches to kids who were on free or reduced lunch in our Conestoga Valley public schools. And we learned that there are a lot of students who, when they lack that food security during the school week, because it's summertime, that's a huge part of their diet for the week and just on a daily basis. And so we need to be able to help them with that. We live in an area where there is homelessness. We live in an area right here around us where there is poverty. We live in an area right here around us where there is hunger, where there is food insecurity. God doesn't want us to hang on to what belongs to God. God wants to use us to share that with those around us. We've been in Sunday school reading this book about neighboring and the art of neighboring. And one of the ways that we are neighbors to those who live around us, to those in the midst of whom God has placed us, is that we share with them what God has given us. We're open-handed. We're generous. We become people who look for reasons to do for others and to give away and to not hang on to what we have. Jesus is saying that we need to use the stuff of this world to build the kingdom of God. To build the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is, you can do something for me with what I've given you, because there are people all around you who need what you have. And you may say, well, obviously this parable is directed at somebody else, because we're just kind of scraping by. We barely have enough. I think that for all of us, if we begin to truly assess where we are, if we begin to truly assess how God has blessed us, that we'll find that we have room to be generous. And in that generosity, we find that God rewards us. There's an episode in the ministry of Elijah where he is sent to a widow, and he sees this widow and she is collecting some sticks, and he says, what are you doing? And she says, well, there's been a famine in the land for years and years, and so we finally run out of food, and it's just my son and I, and so what I'm doing is I'm collecting these sticks, and I've got a little bit of flour, and I've got a little bit of oil, and I'm going to make a fire, and I'm going to make one last meal for my son and myself, and then we're just going to wait to die, because this is everything that we have. And Elijah said, look, I tell you what, here's what's going to happen. Do this instead. Go ahead and implement your plan, but before you make that piece of bread, before you make that meal for yourself, make something for me. Give me the first part of what you've got. And the widow does it. I mean, what a crazy thing to do, right? To take from your very last meal and to give it to this stranger who shows up. But she does it, and she demonstrates this generosity to Elijah, and that flour never ran out, and that oil never ran out. She and her son and Elijah had food until the end of the famine. in being generous, in doing for others, in giving to other people, we get a new sense of what we have. We have a new sense of how we've been gifted by God. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to talk about stewardship in some other ways. He says, look, if you can be trusted with very little, this is in verse 10, he says, if you can be trusted with very little, you can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And Jesus is saying that we learn stewardship incrementally. We learn to be faithful stewards of what God has given us incrementally, and we grow in our ability to take care of things. And then he says, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So again, Jesus is saying, learn to take care of what God gives you, and learn to do that by sharing it with other people. And then he utters some of the most disturbing words in the whole Bible. These are words that most of the time we would rather he had never said, because these cut right to the heart of how we live on a daily basis. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we could say God and things or God and stuff, however you want to say that. The word behind the word money just means things. Jesus is reiterating here something that we've heard him say at different times and in different ways. He's saying very clearly that God is not content with any place in your life except the absolute first place. God is not willing to be second in your life to anything. God's not willing to be second to your job. God's not willing to be second to your family. God's not willing to be second to your marriage, to your hobbies, whatever God wants and God deserves, Jesus is saying, the absolute first place in your life. There's a series of commercials lately that's talking about the values of and, the virtues of and. You don't want a car that's stylish or economical. You want a car that's both, right? Jesus is saying that that's the way that the world is organized, that we always want and, but Jesus is saying that ultimately the choice that we have to make is or. We can either love God with all that we have, or we can love something else, but we can't do both. We can't give God God's place in our lives and make room in our lives for other stuff to occupy that first place along with God. Jesus is saying that God wants and deserves the first place in our lives, that our life can't be about Him and stuff. You have to be so devoted to Him, Jesus is saying, that by contrast, you have total contempt for the things of this world. Jesus is saying that He wants to detach your affection from anything less than Himself. So how can we put this into practice? One thing that we can do is we can de-accumulate. We can get rid of stuff. Because if you don't have it, it can't have you. And so what I would encourage you to do is just to go home today and just to spend some time looking around your home, looking around and say, what do I have that I can share with somebody else? Do I have two of something? Do I have three of something? What in this household could we do with less of? And then to think strategically about how you can share that, to deaccumulate that, and just to get rid of it. Another way that we can put this into practice is that we can learn to enjoy things without owning them. We can learn to enjoy things without owning them. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, talks about how there are so many things in life that we can enjoy without possessing them, because we find that when we try and possess things, they wind up possessing us. And so Richard Foster talks about there's so many things like the created world. We don't own the trees, but we can glory in the changing of the leaves. We don't have to own every beautiful thing that we see in order to enjoy it and to be enriched by it. That's God's gift to us. Just a real practical example of this. I love books. I love to read. But a while ago, I said to myself, you know, if I keep on like I'm going now, there's not going to be room for anything in this house except books. And so I made a decision and I said, I'm going to stop accumulating books. It doesn't mean that I quit reading. It doesn't mean that I quit enjoying books. It just means that they don't pile up and fill and overflow our home anymore because I stopped acquiring them. Okay? I enjoy reading. I enjoy books as much as I ever did. I just don't have to possess them in order to enjoy things. So I invite you to think about that. What are some things that you enjoy? What are some things that you can enjoy without owning? The point of this parable is that everything that we have has been given to us by God, and God gives it to us to be stewards of so that we can demonstrate that He has the very first place in our lives. Amen.